Ordinarily, with most subjects, there is a logical starting place. With the one I'm dealing with now, there doesn't seem to be, so I'm just going to begin. When Paul went to Corinth, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses, he described his M.O. among them. And he said, among other things, some rather startling things. I'm not going to bring my knowledge with me. All that I've learned in the school of Gamaliel and all that I know as a perceptive, intelligent man, I'm going to leave at home. I'm not going to be there as a bold, fearless man. Instead, I'm going to be there in weakness and in fear. I'm going to be trembling among you. And I'm going to take everything out of my mind. The only thing I'm going to know anything about at all is Christ and Him crucified. Now, I'm thinking as a man, and I'm saying, Paul, what are you trying to do, fail? Why, man, don't you know when you talk to an audience, you have to use all the ability you have? For heaven's sakes, Paul, use your vocabulary. Use all that brilliant syllogistic knowledge that the Jews taught you. Use that intricate method of reasoning that makes everything come out right, because you are a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You are destined to fall flat on your face. Now let's be reasonable, be sensible. After all, you do want to convert people, don't you? Because, you see, Paul's approach isn't even logical. It doesn't make any sense. Isn't it a good thing to be a Christian? Shouldn't we pull out all the stops? Shouldn't Paul have used every emotional trick in the book? Isn't it good to be a Christian? Doesn't the end justify the means? Why, it has with many people. And what about this business of letting people choose? Why, if it's a good thing to be a Christian, we ought to make them. I mean, let's be sensible. Look how our laws operate. Shouldn't the church be as logical as the laws of the land? I don't have a choice about many things. Why should I have a choice about being a Christian? It's far better to be a Christian than it is to be a good citizen. If I compare the two, although they go together, so if they can make me be a good citizen by forcing me to comply with law, why shouldn't you make me be a Christian? That's logical. Why, it's just a matter of common sense. If this is the best thing in the world for you, you shouldn't be allowed to neglect it. And after all, what is a parent for? Aren't parents supposed to make their children mind? Why doesn't God make us mind? Why, He ought to. He shouldn't leave me to stagger around down here when I don't even know my own way. He ought to point the way, and He's saying, tell me every morning, now this is what you do. Tell me every minute. Don't do that. Do this. After all, if God wants me to do right, if He wants me to be a good Christian, let's be sensible. I mean, let's use common sense about this. Obviously, the best way is for Him to tell me what to do every day. Now, applying human reasoning, isn't this exactly how many people think? After all, shouldn't we be logical in the church? Shouldn't we use common sense? Why should we do things in a non-logical way? Why should we do things that don't make sense to men? After all, we're dealing with men, we're among men. And Jesus, you didn't know where it was at all. You didn't have the foggiest idea how to set up a kingdom. You went to the dregs of society. Don't you know that in order to be successful, you ought to go to the successful people in town? Go to the men who have some clout, who have some influence if you want to set up a kingdom. Woo the power structure. Go to the people who have the money if you want to succeed. What are you doing down there with those sinners? And that is precisely how the Jew looked at this. This is exactly how he saw it, because that is the logical way to see it. That's the common sense approach. If you want to succeed, recruit the most influential, recruit the smartest, the best educated if you want to succeed. Who on earth wants a fisherman for an apostle? What does he know? Now, we'll agree with Paul. We'll accept him because he's a smart man. He's well-educated. But we'll just utterly reject the rest of those. That's how the Gnostic thought. So he chose his own apostles from a more elite group than Jesus chose his. Because that's common sense, you see. You want a school to succeed, you don't select the least educated people in the community on the school board, I hope. You try to select people who've been successful in business who have some idea what they're doing. Why don't we run the church this way? I mean, why don't we use our common sense? Jesus was a total paradox to the expectations of the Jews. He didn't make any sense at all. Because the very people he should have courted, he opposed. The very people who could have put his kingdom over the top, he called names. He rejected the successful people and chose the losers. And how on earth can anybody be successful that way? You couldn't run any business in this world that way, could you? And so God just isn't logical. He doesn't make sense. The Jews wanted a sign. Why didn't Jesus give them one? Why didn't he just perform so many miracles that he'd have just blown their minds? That would have ended the controversy. And the Greeks wanted wisdom. Why didn't he just demonstrate his wisdom to them day after day after day so that they couldn't deny that this was the Christ? That's logical. That's the thing you do if you want to convince people. You just put up such a barrage of information they can't resist it. Jesus didn't make any sense. Using common sense, you couldn't possibly accept him. He was a loser from the word go. And everything he did was ridiculous. Who on earth would choose Judas for an apostle? That makes sense. That logical. You choose somebody that you know has a devil. Would any one of you here who has anything to do with hiring, would you hire somebody that you knew was subversive to your best interests? Of course you wouldn't. Jesus selected him. And the reason he was rejected as king is because he was a contradiction to all expectations. He was a paradox. Because from the human view, he was contradictory to all their feelings, their opinions, and all their notions. And that's what a paradox is. Now, what about principles of truth? What about common sense and logic? In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, we begin reading the kinds of statements that are typical of our Lord and the Holy Spirit that reveals his thinking. The battle is not to the strong. What do you mean the battle is not to the strong? The strongest army wins? What are you trying to tell me here? This doesn't make any sense. The race is not to the swift. Oh boy! What kind of logic is that? You mean to tell me we want all the slowest runners to run? See, this doesn't make any sense. Success doesn't come to the man of wisdom. It doesn't? Boy, have I been wasting my time. What did I go to school for? What did I get a degree for? If it has nothing to do with succeeding. Well, that is the standard language of the Scripture. Paradoxical language. Language that seems to contradict everything that is sensible, reasonable, and logical. And the Jews didn't understand what Jesus said, and it's not hard to understand why they didn't understand, is it? Because they expected him to make sense. They expected him to be logical. They expected him to proceed with a full knowledge of what would be successful and what would fail. And when all their expectations were utterly disappointed, the only thing they could do was reject. Such a paradoxical figure that simply didn't measure up in any dimension. And as we go through the scripture, we find this over and over and over again. In 1 John 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Really? You're born of God, so you ought to be able to go out and just conquer the world. Looking at that from a common sense approach, you say, now wait a minute. Becoming a Christian makes you able to overcome the world? Another Alexander the Great. From the human point of view, a statement that just doesn't add up. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. You mean to say, my thinking, based on certain expectations from God, are going to equip me to overcome the world? How? By what rationale will this happen? There are so many places we could look. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now what kind of ridiculous double talk is that? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? No, from a common sense point of view, that's ridiculous. I wonder why it is that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save those who are lost. Because he knew full well that 90% of what he said to people would be total foolishness as they saw it. He knew that almost every word he said would make no sense to them whatsoever. When Paul walked up on Mars Hill, and he said to those people, looking at all of those altars, that God cannot be worshipped by men's hands or by anything that man makes, and you have all of these altars, and they say, ridiculous. Nonsense. Who'd believe such a stupid thing? No wonder some of them mocked. Because you see, statements like this just don't make sense the way men think. They just don't add up at all. So if you want to save your life, then you lose it. And if you don't want it, you save it? How can that be? And what on earth did Jesus die for the ungodly for? They didn't care about him. If you want to be successful, you die for people who care for you. Would any one of you die for the ungodly? But you'd die for your family, wouldn't you? You might die for the sake of the church. You'd die for somebody you care about. Who's going to die for somebody that's just a bum? See, this doesn't make sense either. Not the way we reason, not the way we think. And you mean to tell me that Jesus died to give me life? Oh, come on. How stupid do you think I am? Think you can put that over on me? That death brings life? Can't be. Death brings death. I mean, dead is dead. We all know that. So the resurrection is illogical. Doesn't make sense. When you die, you just die. That's that. Paul had a hard time selling the resurrection, didn't he? It's understandable, isn't it? And Jesus, the Lord of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, washing his apostles' feet? incredulous, the man must be touched in the head. He doesn't know his place. He doesn't know whether he's king or slave. Who is going to follow a man who's so mixed up about his own status? Is he God or is he just a servant? Who wants to follow a man who goes around washing people's feet? How can I respect a man like that? How am I going to look up to him in the community if the best thing there is to recommend him is that he washed my feet? Now, if you want to be nothing, that's how you proceed. But if you want to be somebody, you don't do things like that. The whole life of Jesus is paradoxical. It is a contradiction to all logical expectation. And I think perhaps the most difficult thing, even for those of us who understand the paradoxical nature of these teachings, the hardest thing for us to accept, perhaps one of the most difficult paradoxes of all, is the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 27, where he says, in essence, you want to be great? All right, become the slave of all. Now, in our power structure in this world, a slave is bottom of the ladder, bottom of the barrel. He owns no property. He is an owned property. He is chattel. He can be bought, sold, and traded. And he has no voice in the matter. God tells me that the only way to be great is to be one of those. Doesn't add up, does it? Doesn't make any sense at all. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, their response to the whole thing was amazement. They didn't understand a word he uttered. Why? Because none of it made any common sense. Lay not up your treasure on earth. What do you mean, don't lay up treasure on earth? Where else are you going to lay it up? Lay it up in heaven? Now, who can accept such a ridiculous teaching? When heaven isn't even a literal place, you're going to lay up the non-literal in... See, this is just hopeless. Just hopeless. If you try to apply common sense and normal human logic to the Scripture, you just simply fall flat on your face. You don't get anywhere because none of it can be interpreted that way. The only way you can understand the Scripture is to compare spiritual with spiritual. You can't compare human with spiritual and get any sense out of this at all. Nor did God ever intend that we do it that way. So a Christian is a paradox from the beginning. You are here to conquer the world, but you are meek and humble and harmless as a dove. Fat chance that you're going to conquer the world. You don't have a single characteristic to recommend your success. When somebody hits you, you can't hit back. Well, now, come on. You're going to be beaten, battered, knocked down, and you can't even hit back? You mean to tell me if you do me dirt, I can't do you dirt back? How am I going to get along? How am I going to teach you to let me alone? This just doesn't make sense. See? I know how to handle people, and I get them before they can get me, and I don't have any trouble with them. Now, Lord, the way you're telling me to do things, I just don't know. I don't think it'll work. As a matter of fact, a lot of us aren't sure it'll work, are we? That's one of the reasons we don't do a lot of the things that we're not doing, because we're not at all sure the Lord's way will work, because it isn't the way that men operate. And we're not altogether sure the Lord knows what he's talking about. O ye of little faith. Now, Jesus tops this off by saying, my kingdom is not of this world. You want me to be part of something that isn't here? Oh, come on, Lord. And then you confuse the issue. You tell me it's within me. It's where? Inside me? A kingdom is inside me? You expect me to believe this? You expect me to worship a God that talks like this? That doesn't make any sense? In Luke chapter 17, he just becomes more incredulous as we go. Jesus tells a little story. And he tells about a servant who's out feeding cattle. He comes in, waits on his master, gives him everything he wants. And then he says the master never says thank you. Well, we understand that. That's his duty. I mean, what can you do more than your duty? And then Jesus concludes by saying, well, when you've done your duty, just say to yourself, you're an unprofitable servant. Huh? More than my duty? I'm an unprofitable servant if I do what I'm supposed to? Now, what kind of reasoning is this? Then he tells me that somebody sues me at law and takes away my coat, I should give him my cloak also. And if he compels me to go a mile, go with him too. Now this just gets worse and worse. You mean I have to do more than everybody else does? Well, Lord, that's not fair. What do you mean I have to do more than everybody else does? Can't I just do what I'm supposed to do? That's all I ever have to do at work, is what I'm supposed to do. And I get paid for it. Isn't that all right? No, that's not all right. That isn't the way I operate, says the Lord. You have to go beyond duty. Because doing your duty doesn't get you anywhere. Doesn't even get you started. We're told to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Very stirring, militant words. 1 Timothy 6:12. And how on earth am I going to do that? And I'm supposed to be tender, kind-hearted, forgiving, compassionate. How on earth am I going to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on anything when I have to be such a cream puff? What does the Lord want? A lot of patsies? A lot of harmless, innocuous little people? Afraid to do anything? That's the way it looks, isn't it? That's the way the book reads. I mean, how else can you read it? That's what it says. I'm told that I have to be bold. Hebrews 10:22. I have to be fearless. Philippians 1:28. Then I have to behave like a sheep. Well, no matter how far you go with this, it never varies from stem to stern. In God's dealings with men, God is just simply not logical. And that's all I can say. He's just not logical. He doesn't follow the rules of logic in his behavior and in his utterances. And I can't use my common sense and understand what he's talking about. Because he isn't addressing my common sense. He isn't addressing my logical mind. That's not the part of me he's appealing to. But you see, our whole position is a paradox. Now, we are to overcome the world and look at us. There isn't a warrior in the bunch. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You mean to tell me if I have some spunk and I hold my backbone straight and I've tried to be somebody that God's going... He's going to knock me down for that? And he'll only respect me if I'm nothing? See, this is simply too much for most men. It really is. Just too much for most men. They can't take this. They can't stomach this. They're not about to accept this. I'm not going to operate that way. I'd be the laughing stock of the community. My family will think I've departed my senses if I start behaving that way. That just isn't me. And so we look at the whole premise of God in Christ and just reject it out of pocket because it doesn't make sense for me. And that is the battle we have to fight whenever we approach anyone with the truth. Because we are dealing in paradoxes from start to finish. You are a mystery in many ways to the person you're talking to. Because he has no idea where you're coming from. Where on earth did you get such ideas? You are a mystery. And you yourself are a paradox, and many people will just take the contradiction and not look beneath it and just let it stand at that. And so you're finished before you started. But perhaps the greatest mistake that man has made, perhaps the greatest paradox of all, is the contradiction to common sense in the way God will finally deal with men. And this is why most religions have totally rejected the judgment. They have totally denied the existence of hell. All idea of punishment is just simply rejected and written out. Why? Because God is love. And a God of love can't also be a severe God. That's a contradiction in terms. It can't be. You can't be loving and severe at the same time. You can't be loving and vengeful at the same time. But God is, and God can be, and God will be. So I think the essential problem is that God himself is a paradox. He is a contradiction in expectations to the human family. And this is the principal reason that throughout the history of man, very few men have ever really been faithful to God. Because thinking like men, they cannot think like God. Although we have a mind capable of thinking like God, we can't think like God because the world and its ideas are too much with us. So much of what we don't understand, so much of what we do not have strong commitments and strong faith concerning are paradoxical things that we haven't fully understood or fully explained for our own benefit as yet. And so the law of Christ is one great paradox. And if you will view it that way, understand it that way, and go into it that way, that is your best hope of understanding. Because God is not speaking to the world. He is speaking to his people in the main. He is talking to you who believe in him and who love him and who want to serve him. He is speaking primarily for your benefit. And because you became a Christian in the first place, you have already dealt with some of the paradoxes of life. You should be able to deal with many more. And if you have the faith, and if you will ask God for wisdom, I verily believe that the paradox, which is the Christian life, will become much clearer and much more meaningful to you.